continue our study at the everyday problems of the Christian. Tonight we want to talk about the problem of abundant living. In the 10th chapter of the book of John, and in verse 10, our Lord said, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." He says, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." So Jesus points out that he came to give abundant life. And as he talks about abundant life here, he is not discussing abundant life from the material standpoint. He is discussing the life of a child of God. He is discussing the abundant life that we enjoy in Christ Jesus. He has provided everything that is necessary for the abundant life. He has given us revelation. He came to this low land of sin and he died on Calvary that you and I might have the forgiveness of our sins. He has made provisions that you and I might grow. And ultimately, of course, we will enter into heaven, and there we will enjoy eternal life and life in its very fullness. And so the child of God indeed lives an abundant life. He lives an abundant life here upon earth, and then he has hope of the very fullness of life, everything that man could even start to desire in heaven in the after a while. Now the idea of abundance is the idea of overflowing fullness. That's the idea. And that's exactly what the Lord has provided for us. He has given us overflowing fullness of life. Now when one lives, he lives a life that, the abundant life, he lives a life that is full of meaning. Now you realize that many people are existing in the world today. Many people are alive, but their life does not have any meaning to it. You know, science has been able to add years to our lives. And people that are being born now, I heard the other day, I can't remember the exact figure, but it's on up in the 70s. That's the life projection of people here in these United States. And so the longevity of life is going up. But, you know, to add years to life, the great problem is how to add abundance to the years of living. And that's what we're talking about. That's what Jesus has provided. That's what we enjoy in Christ Jesus. Abundant living is an art that we learn from the Word of God. You don't learn it from some textbook. You don't learn it from psychology. We learn about the abundant life in Revelation. But let me point out in the very beginning of the lesson some things that abundant life is not. Abundant life, of course, is not just living many years upon the earth. If we go back and look in the Old Testament, there was a fellow by the name of Methuselah, and the Bible tells us in Genesis 5 and verse 7 that he lived 969 years. Now I want to ask you, what else do you know about him? What else have you ever heard anybody say about him? Only was the oldest man. That's what you heard people say, that he lived 969 years. You've heard people talk about his years upon the earth. But what does the Bible say that Methuselah ever accomplished? And so we can see then that abundant life is not just living here upon this earth a long time. Jesus lived the abundant life. Jesus came to this little land of sin, the Son of God. He was born of a virgin. He lived about, I guess, 33 and a half years upon this earth. And in these 33 and a half years, he changed the world. And he brought salvation to mankind. But you think about the change that Jesus brought in the world. You look at America. Even though America, the people in America as a whole, only a handful of us are true Christians. But you look at the impact that Jesus Christ has on America. The freedoms that we have. The many blessings that we enjoy in this great country. This has been one of the greatest industrial nations that the world has ever known. It's still a great nation. But what we need to recognize is that we have been great because the people of this nation has understood that Jesus lived and believed that he lived. Now, don't misunderstand me. The majority of people did not believe to the extent of being obedient. But these principles, they incorporated the principles of the gospel in our way of life. That's the reason that life has been so different in America. And it's so sad to see people turn from that. But what I'm trying to get you to see, not only the impact of the life of Jesus on this nation, but the impact of his life on nations around the world and the impact that he has had for 2,000 years. And not only that, but the impact that he has had from the standpoint of saving thousands upon thousands upon thousands who have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we see then that abundant living is not just many years of existence. And while we live here on earth, and while we are Christians, we need to recognize that we may only live here a few years. But the way we live, that is what abundant life is all about. Abundant living is not just having a lot of secular knowledge. You know, a lot of people, they think that's what abundant living is. And they go to school, there are people who go to school all the time, and they try to find abundant life in scholarship, in going to school. But let's listen to what Solomon said in the long ago. He said in Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 18, "For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow." And so abundant living does not come through a lot of knowledge. Abundant living is not found in the accumulation of wealth. You know, it's sort of amusing to me to listen to rich men make this confession that life is not in riches. You know, Jackie Gleason just died this past week. And many of you are aware, and you've seen interviews or old interviews, but one interview I saw where Gleason pointed out he was raised poor. And what he thought, you know, just when he began to make money is to get things. But he soon found out that these things that he could buy with all of this money that he had made and had, that satisfaction was not in things. And that's right. If we could only learn that. Many children of God are deceived by Satan. And they think that life consists of things and having things and getting things. But listen to Jesus. In the 12th chapter of the book of Luke, we hear him say in verse 15, "And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth." That's not abundant living. A man may have nothing, so to speak, and live from day to day and have abundant life. That's what we need to recognize. You know, we who live in America, we're rich. Every one of us are rich. We don't realize how rich we are. We generally think about the Kennedys and we think about the Rockefellers when we think about being rich. But I'm going to tell you, when you measure the average American by men in other nations, we're rich. And so many times that's so hard for you and I to conceive of. And we think many times that we don't have anything, and the great thing is to just accumulate more and more wealth, and that would be abundant living. But what I'm trying to say is, when you go into other nations and you look at Christians in other nations, they have abundant life, but many of them don't have very much. You take the Christians over in India, if you've heard Brother John talk about it, and other fellows who've been to India, and he talks about those Christians over there who work just for a day wage, and they get just enough to buy what they eat, and they cannot even accumulate some of those day wage Christians. They cannot even accumulate enough money and get enough money ahead to buy a $2.50 Bible. And that's the reason many brethren in this country make up money at times and send Bibles over there so those brethren in the Lord can have the Word of God to read. You know, but I'm going to tell you, those people have abundant life. And many of us, we think life, the abundant life, centers in the material things of this world. No, that's not what Jesus is talking about. And abundant life is not found in the sinful pleasures for a season. And many people today, they think that's where life is, and many people have who've been raised better, who have been raised to know better than to live in the sin that they live in. But what have they been sold by Satan? Well, they've been sold the goods that the abundant life and the good life is simply to give oneself over to sinful pleasures. But the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews 11 and verse 25, choosing rather to, talking about Moses, to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now let's get down to what abundant life is all about. What is abundant life? What is living life that has this overflowing fullness? Now, that's what people are hunting. And that's, as I've told you in the beginning, that's what the Bible tells us about. That's what the New Testament deals with. Forgiveness of sins is a prerequisite to this abundant living. Now, man, when he comes into this world, he comes into this world innocent, and then he lives until he begins to mature, and his mind begins to mature, and he begins to get to the place where he recognizes right from wrong, and he then sins, and when he sins, his sins separate him from God. And Isaiah talks about it in Isaiah 59 when he says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and his sins have hid his face from you, and he will not hear." Now, whenever a man sins, he has great guilt. There's great turmoil in man because of sin. There is no abundant living. Whenever a young person reaches that period in life when he sins and he knows he sins and he knows that he is separated from God, he finds himself very unhappy and very miserable. And I'm persuaded, brethren, when we look at the teenage population in the world or in any part of the world, but as we look at them in America today, and we say, what's wrong with these young people? Why are they so far out? Why are they strung out on drugs? Why in the world are they giving themselves over to all of this wild and foolish music? Why in the world are they killing themselves? Why is suicide so great? And I'm going to tell you what it is. It's a little three-letter word, S-I-N. And we've overlooked that. Young people like old people, whenever they sin, turmoil comes within. And the Bible points that out. David of old, as he sinned, he described his feeling when he was in sin. In Psalms, the 51st chapter, and in verse 3, he says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." Think about it. His sin was ever before him. And going back to the 32nd chapter of the book of Psalms, and in verse 2, he says, "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." And then he talks about being in sin. He says, "When I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of the summer." What is he talking about? He's talking about when he was in sin, and he said, "Day and night thy hand was heavy upon me." Talking about God. His feeling as he was in sin, "And my moisture turned into the drought of summer." Oh, there was no peace in his soul. And you work with people every day, and there is no peace in their soul. That's the reason on the way home they stop to get a beer. That's the reason many of them run around on their wives. That's the reason they continue to reach out into more and more sin. And they tell you in all of this, what are they seeking for? The abundant life. Oh, no. That's not where it is. The abundant life is in the forgiveness of sin. God made provision where man does not have to carry his guilt day in and day out. That's the reason Jesus came into the world, that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Listen to Paul as he writes in the first chapter of the Roman letter. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. When one obeys the gospel of Jesus Christ, he stands before God justified. And in the book of Acts, in the 13th chapter, in verse 39, the record says, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now, when one is justified by God, he justifies you and I today by his grace. We don't stand justified because of meritorious works, but we stand justified by his grace. But we have enjoyed his grace through conditions and obedience. And when we obey the gospel, as we talked this morning about the righteous man, we stand before God justified. Isn't that a good feeling? You know, if you went down here to the courts and some charge was brought against you, and you didn't know what was going to happen, and there was a danger that you might have to even go to the penitentiary, and then you stood before the judge, and it was proven that, of course, you were not guilty, and you were justified from that aspect, because you were not guilty. But think how good you would feel. But now think on the other hand. Think if you were guilty and you come before the judge, but because of your good conduct and because there had never been any charge brought against you before, the judge showed mercy and justified you. Boy, then you think about how good you'd feel. But I'm going to tell you that is exactly what has happened to every one of us here tonight. God has justified us. He has pardoned us. He has forgiven us. And we stand before him as though we had never sinned, cleansed in the blood of the Lamb. And now we can communicate with the Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. And now we can have the protection of God and the blessings of God, all of them that flows from his bountiful hand, the spiritual blessings that are in Christ Jesus. And you don't have then to go around carrying the weight of your sin in your soul. You think about the sins all of us have committed. All of us have committed sins that we are ashamed of. Sins that we don't want to remember. And sins, you know, we wouldn't want to have to stand up and talk about. But we don't have to. They're gone. They're washed away. The God of heaven doesn't remember them. Why should I go around remembering them? Because he said in the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews and in verse 17, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now that's what happened when he justified us. When you stood before him, after you came out of the watery grave of baptism, whenever it was, you stood there justified, and every sin was marked off of the slate, and no longer was it in the mind of God. But the same is true today. We who are children of God, when we sin, and we truly repent of that sin and confess that sin, 1 John 1 and verse 9. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and what? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And how do we stand before him? Justified. And he remembers it no more. Isn't that wonderful? That's the abundant life. That's the prerequisite to the abundant life. Now, as we look on, we see that one who now has the forgiveness of his sins, he has the peace of God that passeth understanding. This is the way the apostle described it as he wrote to the Philippians. In Philippians 4 and verse 7, he says, "The peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." That's the state of the Christian. It doesn't matter what's going on around about you. It doesn't matter how bad the times may be or what kind of turmoil the people are in that are around about you. If you're justified and your life is right with God, you have peace that passeth understanding. And that is the abundant life. The man who lives the abundant life is living a life that revolves around Jesus Christ. As Peter would write, he would tell us in 1 Peter 2, and in verse 21, he says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." Now, that's what the abundant life is all about. Jesus talks about this as we would go back in the 9th chapter of the book of Luke and in verse 23 when he says, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." That's what the child of God does his life. The man who lives the abundant life, his life revolves around Christ. He follows in the footsteps of Jesus. His heart is, Jesus dwells in his heart by faith, as the apostle would tell us as we would go to the Ephesian letter in the 3rd chapter. And in verse 17, he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. And then as the Apostle Paul on in the Philippian letter talks about it, he says in verse 20, as he talks about our lives revolving around Jesus, he says, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I should be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified." Now we all know what it means to magnify something. That Christ may be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. And that's the way it ought to be with every one of us. Jesus ought to be magnified in our lives, in our bodies, whether it be in life or if it be in death, whatever be the situation. He says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And so our lives must revolve around Jesus. And as we pointed out this morning, our strength comes through Christ and his word. And Paul is dealing with that in the 6th chapter of the Ephesian letter when he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Then he tells us how to be strong. He says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And then he begins to describe it He tells about the wrestling we're involved in is not with flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. And then he says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What is he talking about? Truth, the gospel, and righteousness. What is he saying? He's saying that this must be made a part of our lives. The word of Christ must dwell in us richly. As Paul would tell the Colossians in Colossians 3 and verse 16, when he talks about it's to dwell in us richly, and we are to sing and teach and admonish one another in song. And so when Christ's word dwells in us richly, we have strength from the Lord, and we have strength to overcome whatever opposition that may come upon us. Jesus dwells in our hearts by faith. And through the Word of God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ strengthens us through His Word and through prayer to the Heavenly Father. And we're able to withstand the wiles of the devil, whatever they may be. This is what abundant life is all about. Not only does our life revolve around Jesus Christ, but abundant life is optimistic. The Christian is exceedingly optimistic. You know, you listen to the atheist. You ever listen to the atheist, the agnostic, and you listen to the evolutionist? And, you know, he don't know where he came. He could know, but he claims he don't know where he came from, and he don't know where he's going. And he spouts all of his human wisdom and all of his misery. And he wonders about where the world came from. And you and I, we just think about one little old verse. There's other verses, but I think about Hebrews 11:3 a whole lot. You know, the world was just spoken into existence by the Word of God. The world was made. The things that we see were made out of things that do not appear. God just spoke it into existence. I have no problem with that, you see. Man worries about what's going to happen out here in the future. I know what's going to happen out here in the future. We're going to the judgment. That's where we're going. We're going to stand before Jesus Christ, the righteous, and give an account. The Christian is optimistic in his outlook. He's not pessimistic. He knows what life's all about. He knows where this life is carrying. The most optimistic people on the face of the earth are true children of God. They look on the bright side of life, and they are expecting the best because they live the abundant life. They understand their Heavenly Father. They understand His will. They understand what His will is for them. As we would go to the latter part of the 8th chapter of the Roman letter, some of the greatest statements of hope, God's protection to His children, are made in this part of the Roman letter. In the 8th chapter in verse 28, he says, we know that all things work together for good to them which are called according to His purpose. Now, notice who he's talking about. He's talking about children of God, those that live the abundant life, those that are called according to His purpose. Now, I don't think everything that happens to you is good. And I don't think this verse says that. He says it works for good. We studied this morning, Paul had the messenger of Satan. He had the thorn in the flesh, you see. He was buffeted. You know, if Paul had not had something to keep his feet on the ground, as he points out there, the abundance of revelation. He wrote, if he wrote Hebrews, what, 14 books? Oh, that was a heady thing. And Paul was in flesh, and he might have been lifted up. And that which Paul prayed and would like to have had removed from him, whatever it was an ultimate blessing to his salvation. And that's what you and I need to recognize. Abundant living does not mean that everything in this life is going to be like you want it. It doesn't mean you're going to drive the best automobile that can be bought, or that you'll live in the best house, or that you'll be able to eat the best food. That's not abundant living. Abundant living is living right before God. Abundant living is having the grace of God to bear whatever comes your way, and you ultimately know that whatever the end is, if you're faithful to God, all will be well with your soul. And that some of the worst things in the world that can happen to a man may happen to you, but the ultimate end is victory in Christ Jesus. He said in verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. More than conquerors. Not just conquerors, but more than conquerors. And then he says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Now keep that in mind. Don't ever forget it. A lot of times folks get all shook up and scared, and they say, well, look what they say about us. Have you heard what they said about us? What difference does it make what they say about you? They're not going to justify you. They're not going to be the ones that's going to be there in the judgment. Who justified you? God did. Now you keep that in mind. The next time you're down and out and somebody has talked about you and said a lot of things about you and you know there's not a word of truth in it and folks are saying this and that, it doesn't matter. God justified you. He's not going to change his mind about you because what some puny, frail human being thought about you. That's not his measure of judgment. That, my friends, is the abundant living. He said again in verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is is God that justifieth. I've done looked at that. But let's look again. Let's look now in Philippians 4 and verse 13. When he says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now notice where our strength comes from. It is through Jesus Christ. Whatever you may have to bear, how are you going to bear it? With Jesus' help. All of us that are married, unless there's some freak accident, one of us is going to go before the other. There's going to be death. Death is going to invade our families. How do we bear it? We who live the abundant life, we bear it through the strength of Christ Jesus. That's the way we bear it. You may lose a job or suffer some financial setback. How are you going to bear that? You can't bear it alone. You're going to bear it through Jesus Christ. Whatever the problems of life, you can do all things. And whenever it comes to doing and carrying out His will, the preaching the gospel to the world, the carrying the gospel to our community, how are we going to do that? Through the strength that comes through Jesus Christ. That's the way we're going to do it. We're dependent. We're frail human beings. We're nothing without Jesus Christ. But if we're Christians, we're optimistic toward life because the God of heaven gives us that optimism. The Christian is optimistic toward life and the work of the Lord. He's optimistic toward life because he believes that God will be with him and will not forsake him. It doesn't matter what happens to him. God loves him. Now listen. Listen in the Hebrew writer. In the 13th chapter in verses 5 and 6, he says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Now I'm going to tell you. There's times we all have to depart from one another. We have to leave one another. And there are times that men forsake us. But I'm going to tell you, God and His Son will never leave us nor never forsake us. And it doesn't matter what kind of condition you're in. You may be on a bed dying with cancer, but the Lord is not going to leave you or forsake you if you are His child and faithful. You may find yourself in other terrible circumstances in life, and you may think there is no man that you can turn to, and there may not be. But I'm going to tell you, the Lord is not going to forsake. That, my friends, is the abundant life. That's what it's all about. So that we may boldly say in verse 6, "The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." That's what we need to learn. Not fear. You know, the thing that paralyzes people is fear. The thing that causes them to lose their optimism is fear. But the child of God, he's optimistic toward life. He's optimistic toward the work of the Lord. Because the Lord has said, as we go forth to do His will in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and if you will look in about verse 58, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." Now notice, "For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord," it's not in vain. It's not in vain in the 20th century. You and I need to be optimistic and realize that our labor in the Lord is not in vain, and the Lord takes account of our labor, and the Lord will multiply the seed that is sown. And men and women, He wants them converted today as He wanted them converted in the first century. And we need to be optimistic about the conversion of men and the power of the gospel. Oh, yes. We need to be very optimistic and very positive about what the Lord has told us to do, and we need to be doing it. But I talked about fear, and I can only touch on that just a minute. But fear paralyzes us. But if you remember the passage that I just read back in the 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews in verse 5, he says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And then he says, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and verse 6 is what I was wanting, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Fear. The child of God is not to have fear. And what does away with fear? Faith is that which conquers fear. I wish we had time to develop that. And Jesus pointed that out over and over. You remember when the tempest came on the sea in the 8th chapter of the book of Matthew? And he said, oh, ye of little faith. They were afraid. What calmed them? Faith. In the 6th chapter, when folks there were worrying about what they were going to eat and what they were going to drink, what did Jesus say? Oh, ye of little faith! What cast out fear? Love and faith. John says, love cast it out. And when you think about it, when you know that God loves you, and that's what we've been talking about here tonight, God's love for his children, those who live the abundant life, he is not going to forsake his children, and that requires great faith that we believe that. And when we do that, my friends, we will live the abundant life. We may have to live at times like I have described. Some of our brethren in India or some of our brethren in the Philippines or somewhere else, but it will be an abundant life. We're mixed up in America about what abundant life is. Let us all live the abundant life. Let's live this life to the fullest, because this is the life where there is peace of mind that passeth understanding. And you talk about a positive attitude, and we're going to deal with the positive movement. We talk a lot about that. There's a movement, there's a philosophy of positive doctrine that's in the world today that is affecting the church. I'm afraid many don't understand it. And it is very destructive. We're going to deal with that. But what we've been dealing with tonight here is the positive doctrine of the Bible. We've been dealing with what lifts man and gives him an insight into the world that nobody else has. He has that insight because of the wisdom of God. If you're here tonight and you're not living the abundant life, won't you come? Believing with all of your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, with